Last week, we looked at the Gospel of Luke, and as we looked at Luke 18, we were looking at the prayers of a Pharisee and the prayers of a tax collector. And as I shared that message with you, I was thinking more this week and praying more this week about that group of people that Jesus had identified and that he talked about there as he looked at the prayer of that Pharisee. And it kind of led me then to Matthew 23 this morning. And I'd like to share a message with you that I'm just simply calling What Sorrow Awaits. And we'll talk more about that here in just a few minutes. But it's really kind of based off of the message that I shared last week and looking at the prayer of that Pharisee, looking at the prayer of that tax collector, and just the vast difference that there was in those two groups. We talked last week about how the Pharisees were respected because they were the religious leaders of the day, and the tax collectors were hated. But yet Jesus said the prayer of that tax collector was the one that was heard that day because he had humbled himself. He humbled himself as he just cried out and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And so I'd like for us today and then again on next Sunday to look at Matthew 23 because there's far more scripture there than I wanted to try to cover today. And we just should be reminded of a point that I made last week. And that point was that Jesus had quite a history with this group of religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And here, specifically in Matthew 23, Jesus was going to challenge the religion. He was going to challenge the practices of these men. Because while they said and they acted as though they were very religious, highly religious, what we see in Jesus' words is that they don't always follow through with that. And they don't always practice what they preach is how we might describe it. As Jesus began there in what Scott read for us in those first few verses, Jesus was really speaking not directly to the Pharisees yet, but he was speaking to the multitudes, to those that were gathered around him, to his disciples and others who had come to hear his teachings. And what Jesus did was he pointed out the hypocritical nature of those Pharisees. And so we go back to that point that Jesus had quite the history with this group, because he was willing to challenge them in their religion, challenge them in their practices. And just so we're clear, Jesus wasn't being mean-spirited here. Warren Wiersbe said that Jesus' attitude was one of painful sorrow that the Pharisees were blinded to God's truth and to their own sin. More than anything, Jesus would have liked them to change their hearts and to come to really know and accept who he was, but they were unwilling to do that. So as we hear Jesus' words, they sound pretty harsh, but they're coming really from a heart of sorrow. That here's the religious leaders of the day, and they can't simply accept that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As we look at this passage this morning, we'll look back to what Scott read there, and we'll look at this powerful group of men, and we'll look at kind of some of the things that they were doing and some of the attitudes they had in their heart. And then we're going to kind of skip forward, and we're going to see that Jesus began to deliver a series of woes, seven of them. And as I was studying this week and learning some things myself, this word woe, what it really means, a literal translation would be what sorrow awaits. And so that's where the title comes from this morning. It comes from that word woe that means what sorrow awaits to those who, and we'll see what the Pharisees were doing and how they were choosing to live. So Scott read for us there the first seven verses. And just to hear them again, I'll pick up in verse 2. Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Remember, here at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to multitudes who have gathered to hear his teaching. And he's also teaching to the Pharisees and to the scribes because he knows they're going to hear what he has to say. And so there in verse 2, he begins and he talks about this group and he says that they sit in Moses' seat. Now, again, maybe a better translation of that would be that these men have seated themselves. They've seated themselves in this seat, in this position of power. Now, they were chosen to be the religious leaders of the day. They were chosen to have this authority. But really what they're doing is they're forgetting about who ultimately is in authority over them. God is in authority over them, so they are not the ultimate authority that they would think they are. What their role and their responsibility is, they are to teach the Word of God. And they are to teach the Word of God as it's presented. They're not to add to or to take away from it. They have put themselves in these seats of power where they kind of raise themselves up higher than what they really are. And Jesus said about them, as they sit in these seats, he said, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. So Jesus was saying to the people, you really need to listen to the things that they are teaching. But then Jesus goes on and he says, while they might be teaching right, they certainly aren't living right. Don't follow their example, because look at what Jesus said there. He said, they say and they do not do. So that's just that little phrase that we use all the time, that they aren't practicing what they preach. That they're telling the people what they should observe and what they should do, but the Pharisees themselves are not doing that. Jesus said they bind up heavy burdens and they place them on men's shoulders. And he said they're not willing to lift one finger to try to move that burden off of people. They just want to load people down. And here's where they're adding to the law. They're adding to the Word of God. And they're making it impossible for people to follow that Word because they just keep piling more and more and more onto it. And that's not what Jesus was teaching. And that's part of the reason why he's calling these Pharisees out here, because they are making it so very burdensome for people to follow the Word of God. Hold your place here and go back to Matthew 11 and hear what Jesus wanted for people that would follow him. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus was talking about the fact that following him, it would not be this burdensome thing that the Pharisees are making the law all about. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on and he goes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compare that to what he said about the Pharisees. He said the Pharisees were weighing people down with the burdens that they were placing on them. Compare that with what Jesus was saying about himself. He said that he was gentle, that he was humble and lowly in heart. And we have these Pharisees who are raising themselves up to the seats of power, feeling like they're the ultimate authority. And Jesus had taught that he just wanted his yoke to be easy and his yoke to be light. Jesus isn't done in talking about these Pharisees. He says, you know, listen to what they teach you. Don't follow their example. They're weighing you down with this heavy burden. And then he talks about how they want all the attention on themselves. Some things he talks about there is he talks about phylacteries. And that's certainly not a word we use every day in our study of Scripture. But the phylacteries were little boxes that the Pharisees wore on their head. And those little boxes were filled with scripture verses and things that were important to them. And they continued to make those little boxes bigger and bigger so that people would pay attention to the fact that they had the Word of God literally on their foreheads. It was right there with them as they went about their work and they did their things. Jesus said they also make their garments with longer and longer tassels so that people notice their garments and notice the attachments that they've placed on them. Jesus said they like the places that they're seated in and they like the greetings that come their way that they're told, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, teacher. It makes them feel, you know, proud of themselves and proud of the seat that they have. Now look at verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus comes back to something that we talked about last week with the prayer of that Pharisee and the prayer of that tax collector. Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So just like we heard last week, that tax collector, he humbled himself and his prayer was heard. The Pharisee exalted himself and his prayer was not heard because he was praying to himself. Jesus comes back to that point and says these Pharisees, they have their reward here because they're exalting themselves, but they're going to be humbled because they really don't know the truth of who Jesus is and what God's plan would be for God and for God's people. As we kind of move into the next section of the scripture, we see that Jesus has kind of laid out here his thoughts about the people that are seated in positions of power. And then he's going to deliver these series of woes. There's seven total. And we'll look at those seven over the next couple of weeks and we'll see what Jesus had to say to these men. But they're here in these positions of authority. They have a wonderful opportunity to really share about who God is and what God's plan is. And if they would just simply recognize Jesus, they could teach people the way to salvation. But they haven't done that. And sorrow awaits them. Look at verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." The first woe that Jesus pronounced against these Pharisees was there in that verse. He said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Now that's a pretty strong statement. Because what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, you are not allowing, you are not giving people the information that they need to really know the destination of heaven. You see, the Pharisees, they absolutely refused to believe that Jesus could be the way to a life everlasting, that Jesus could be the way to the kingdom of heaven. Hold your place here and go back to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 11. And here we're going to see how Jesus, he challenged the Pharisees at other occasions and really said to them, you are not giving people, I'll put it in my words, you're not giving people the whole picture about how to receive salvation and eternal life. In Luke 11, verse 52, Jesus said this, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." So what is that key to knowledge? What is that thing that the Pharisees are keeping away from the people? The thing that they're keeping away from the people, very simply, in one word, would be truth. And so the first woe that's delivered here to the Pharisees is that they are resisting the truth. They're resisting the truth in who Jesus is, and because they're resisting the truth, then other people that are listening to them are not hearing the truth about who Jesus is and what he could do for them. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, and he said, it's bad enough to keep yourself out of the kingdom, but it's worse when you stand in the way of others. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing here. In their attempt to hold on to the power, to the seat of power that they held, they are preventing the truth from going out to those that need to hear it and those that really need to come to a recognition and an understanding of who Jesus is. Do you see why I chose that phrase, what sorrow awaits? What sorrow awaits to those teachers who will not give people the key, the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, there are those today who are doing the exact same thing. There are those today who are resisting the truth of God's Word. It's a little different today because today what we have happening is we have people refusing to give the truth because they won't actually allow people to hear all that's in God's Word. They pick and choose what they share with people. And they don't tell them, as we would hear in a courtroom, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so the Pharisees, what sorrow awaits them as they're resisting the truth, and the truth was standing right in front of them, and that was Jesus. We now go to verse 15, and you might say, well, why not look at verse 14? Because verse 14 has another woe in it. Well, depending on the different scriptures that you read, and historically going back into the different manuscripts, verse 14 isn't always there. And so in verse 14, as we look at it, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses as a pretense to make long prayers. Whether verse 14 is one of the seven woes or not, the bottom line here is that the Pharisees weren't respecting the widows and their homes and their belongings. But if you look at the seven woes that are typically listed, we skip over verse 14 and we go to verse 15. In verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. The second woe that Jesus delivered. He looked at the Pharisees and he told them, you are sons of hell. Boy, that's pretty harsh. We'll make it a little easier to digest here this morning. Chuck Swindoll says that they were missionaries of evil. Well, that makes us feel a little bit better. For Jesus to call them out and say that they were sons of hell, that would have got people's attention in a big way. But that whether you look at it the way Jesus did or you look at it the way that Chuck Swindoll says it, that they were missionaries of evil, here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying about the Pharisees that they were very zealous about going out and being a missionary, going out and telling the Word of God as they saw it. They were out there trying to convert people and to get them to believe in the Hebrew scriptures of the day. And Jesus said, you travel land and you travel over the sea, but what we see with these men is as they're going out there and they're teaching their version of the word, remember what's missing. What's missing is the whole truth. And so as these Pharisees went out and as they converted people, they were out there trying to convert people and they were blind themselves. Let's look at another passage in John chapter 8 where Jesus confronted the Pharisees. And again, we see him being very direct and very straightforward. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. Now, we keep this in mind as we think about the fact that he had just got done in Matthew calling them the sons of hell. In John 8:44, you are of the of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus, here in Matthew, called them the sons of hell, the missionaries of evil. In John chapter 8, he said they were of their father, the devil. And so think about this. If the missionary was evil, what does that make the convert? If the missionary is evil, the convert certainly can't be good. Because what has happened here is the missionary has taken, in this case the Pharisee, has taken out their version of the Word of God, and they've spread that along to someone who is unsuspecting and doesn't have the knowledge of what the truth really is. And so they're twice as far removed than what that person that was a missionary to them, the Pharisee. Chuck Swindoll said their way, the way of the Pharisee, it included zeal without knowledge. I mean, they were all excited about sharing what they believed because then they could burden men down with what they were teaching. And so they were full of zeal, but not really the true knowledge of the Word of God. Swindoll goes on and said they were capturing unsuspecting converts in deceptive, destructive, false piety. Remember what the Pharisees were ultimately trying to do here. They were trying to tell people that if you follow all this list of rules, then you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there was no way that anybody could follow all those rules that the Pharisees had. So what they needed to be teaching was the truth that Jesus was the way to salvation. But if they did that, then they took away their authority and their power. You see why I chose that phrase, what sorrow awaits? What sorrow awaits to those that resist truth? What sorrow awaits to those who are missionaries of evil? And there's one more woe we want to look at today, and it begins in verse 16. And this is kind of a longer one. And this one's a little bit more complicated. But what we're going to see here is that Jesus is going to call those Pharisees out, and he is going to tell them that they are blind, that they're foolish. And these blind and foolish people, they are trying to guide other people to a truth that they're not following themselves. In verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." The third woe that Jesus pronounced here to these Pharisees was that they were blind and foolish guides. This section of Scripture is all about taking an oath. It's all about taking a vow and whether or not they should take a vow to the temple or to the gold that's in the temple, or whether they should take a vow to the altar or the gift that's at the altar. Let's try to clear that up a little bit. Hold your place here and go back to the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 23. As God gave His law to the people, He was very clear about things that they should and shouldn't do. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23, God really encouraged His people to stay away from taking vows and oaths. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you." Look at verse 22. "But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which is gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." So the simple idea that God put forward to His people was when it comes to vows and oaths, abstain. Don't do it. If you don't make a vow, if you don't take an oath, then you won't sin. Now let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus also talked about this idea as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot take one hair, you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And so with that teaching in mind, God's saying to abstain from taking vows. Jesus saying, just don't do it. The Pharisees, they had their own ideas about vows, about making oaths. And look back now to Matthew chapter 23. And look at what the Pharisees are saying there. They are saying to the people, if you take or make a vow to the temple, if you take or make a vow to the altar, if you take or make a vow to heaven, what did Jesus say they said? They said, it's nothing. You don't have to worry about those vows or those oaths that you have taken to the temple, to the altar, to heaven. Think about that. They're saying that, you know, if you take an oath to the building, the altar, that represent God and who he is, just forget about it. You don't have to keep that oath. Why would they say that? Because if you look a little deeper, and they say, well, the vow that you made to gold that you've offered up in the temple, well, that vow you need to keep. The vow that you made whenever you presented a gift at the altar, you need to keep the gift, keep the oath that's associated with that vow. Why were the Pharisees doing this? Because there was something there for them to gain. The gold, the gifts that were offered up at the altar, that were offered up at the temple, ultimately, they were in charge of. They had authority over that gold, over those gifts, over those things. And some of that may have even, by chance, trickled into their pockets. And so they're telling the people, don't worry about the oaths that you make to God or the temple or the altar. You worry about the promises that you made with the gold that you gave or the gifts that you gave. You need to make sure that you follow those oaths because, well, they didn't say this out loud, but that benefits us. Do you see why I've used that phrase, what sorrow awaits? What sorrow awaits to those who resist the truth? What sorrow awaits to those missionaries of evil? What sorrow awaits to those blind and foolish guides? Because the common theme here is that they are leading people astray. They're shutting the kingdom of heaven. They're not allowing people to know the truth of how to get to heaven. They're misleading people with their teachings, and they're all in it for their own gain, for their positions of power, and for those gifts that might be offered at the altar, because ultimately that might fall in their pockets. I said at the beginning that Jesus, he had quite a history with these scribes and Pharisees because he was calling them out for their hypocritical nature, teaching these things and then not doing them themselves. And remember also that Jesus wasn't saying this to be mean-spirited. Jesus was saying this to point out the truth of who these people were and the fact that they had so far removed themselves from what God wanted for them. Jesus had a heart of sorrow whenever he spoke about these people. It wasn't to point at them and say, look at them, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He wanted people to see their hypocrisy and realize that there was a much simpler way, that they could just simply believe in who Jesus was. What sorrow awaited those Pharisees who were misleading people at every turn. Warren Wiersbe said that the sad thing is that the Pharisees were completely deluded. They thought they were right, and Jesus was wrong. And I shared that quote with you last Sunday as we heard the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisees, they were completely off base because they believed that they were right and that Jesus was wrong. And you know, church, as I've been thinking about this subject of the Pharisees the last couple Sundays, I really believe that we are living in a world today where there are modern-day Pharisees all around us. And I believe that part of the struggle that we have with the church right now, and I'm talking about here at Pleasant Ridge, the struggle that we have with the church and looking at what the larger denomination is doing, is we're living in an age where it seems like to me the larger denomination, they're choosing to become modern-day Pharisees. And you might say, well, Mac, that's pretty harsh. But think about it. Think about what we've observed and what we've seen in the larger denomination. We see people that are resisting the truth. And you might say, but they believe in Jesus. They say they believe in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said about the Pharisees, observe what they teach, but don't do what they do. Because Jesus, when he presented the truth, he told people exactly what they needed to do. Things like, go and sin no more. You see, Jesus didn't want people to continue to live in a cycle of sin that would trap them and drag them deeper and deeper into the pit of despair. But modern day Pharisees, even those in bigger denominational circles, they don't want to present the whole truth. They want people just to feel good about the fact that you can know Jesus and that's all you need to do. They don't talk about the fact that we need to know Jesus and we need to leave a life of sin. I believe that we have modern-day Pharisees around us that are really missionaries of evil, because if they're not teaching the whole truth, then they're leading people astray. If we don't teach people that you need to leave a life of sin, that you need to repent from those sins, then it's like those Pharisees who are converting people, but yet the convert is farther away from the truth than the Pharisee themselves. And you might say, well, Mac, that's pretty harsh, but I believe it to be true. Because if you're not presenting the whole picture of who Jesus is, then people are really missing out on who he is. I believe we have modern day Pharisees who are blind and foolish guides. They're blind and foolish guides because just like the Pharisees here, they're making up man-made traditions. And they're saying, oh, well, the Bible says that, but you really don't have to follow that part of the Bible. Because that's not really what Jesus wants for you. And the Pharisees of old, they were saying, yeah, the law says this, but we're going to add a few things to it that we think should be in there as well. And we see that happening today too. We see people adding to Scripture and taking some of it away. And so we see modern day Pharisees all around us. Warren Wiersbe said, instead of coming out of the darkness, the Pharisees tried to put out the light and they failed. Think about that one. The Pharisees remained in darkness, choosing not to accept the fact that Jesus was the light of the world. What does the Gospel of John say about Jesus? But that he is the light of the world. And the Pharisees refused to believe that, and they stayed in darkness, and they wanted to extinguish that light. They wanted to extinguish the light that was Jesus. And here we are all these years later, continuing to hear the story about who Jesus is, even though the Pharisees tried to stamp that out. And I thought it was interesting. Back in the summer when we talked with Roger Myers about some of the things going on in the church, I said to Roger, I said, well, some people have said that, you know, rather than leaving the denomination, we need to be the light within the denomination. And Roger Myers said, but they don't want the light. They don't want the light in the denomination. And the Pharisees, they didn't want the light in their day either. And they tried to snuff it out and do away with it. But the message of Jesus goes on. And so as we face these challenges and these difficult days ahead, as we live with modern day Pharisees around us, we need to remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees of that day. He said, "Woe to you! What sorrow awaits?" Jesus had a way for those Pharisees to escape that sorrow, but they refused. Jesus had a way for them to escape that sorrow if they would just simply embrace the Savior, and they refused to do that. I don't want to get caught up in what the modern day Pharisees are teaching today. I want to escape the sorrow. I want to escape the woe and embrace the Savior. And that's what we should be teaching. That's what we should be sharing, that there is a way to escape the sorrow, and it's all through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And it's a challenging word. It's a challenging word to hear that there might be those people in positions of authority and power that really don't want the light. And Lord, just as in the days of your Son, there were those who didn't want to hear the truth and didn't want to teach that truth to others, and the kingdom was being denied. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be about the truth of your word, and to teach the way to escape that woe or that sorrow that would come to those that refuse to believe in the gift that was given through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that here at this church, we wouldn't desire to be like Pharisees and weigh people down with the weight of the law, but that we'd teach you the truth of salvation that comes through knowing you, your Son, asking for forgiveness of sin so that we might overcome the sins that beset us and seek to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that this word of truth might speak to our hearts and that we might be reminded of the escape that we have from that sorrow to the embrace of heaven that awaits. We pray and we ask these things in your name. Amen and amen.